In the Gospel of Luke, there are two stories that are right next to each other, which really show a startling contrast in the way people responded to Jesus. Luke 8, starting in verse 43, "And there was a woman in the crowd who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had spent everything she had on doctors and still could find no cure. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately the bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, 'Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you.' But Jesus told him, 'No, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me.' When the woman realized that Jesus knew, she began to tremble and fell to her knees before him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. 'Daughter,' he said to her, 'your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" Now hold that for a moment and listen to the very next verse and how it begins. "While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from Jairus' home with the message, 'Your little girl is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now.' But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid, just trust me, and she will be all right.' When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, John, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, 'Stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She is only asleep.' But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died." Now Jesus goes on to raise this girl to great celebration by her family. But look at the reaction of all of the people that are gathered around when Jesus comes in and speaks these words of authority. "She's not dead, she's only asleep." They laughed because they knew she was already dead. And contrast that to the woman who desired just to get to his garment and touch the hem of it because she knew she would be healed. And Jesus turns, and when she sees him, she trembles because she knows that he knows. The difference in these two responses to Jesus is night and day, and it's all about our response to Jesus, night or day. And it's also about our response to his leading for us. Have you ever talked to a friend, or those of you who are parents, when you have children, and you say something like this, "I'm going over to the store. I'd like the garbage to be taken out while I'm away." And you get back, and the garbage is still there, right? You say, "Didn't you listen to me?" And what does the kid say? "I heard every word you said." Right? "Yeah, I listened to you." There's a kind of listening which is basically passive note-taking. This is never the kind of listening that Jesus talks about or that Scripture talks about. If we listen to Hebrews today, we heard verses 1 through 6 of Hebrews about how Jesus is God's messenger and how Moses was a servant in the house, but we honor the builder of the house who is God. And then verse 6, the last one we heard was, "But Christ, the faithful Son, was in charge of the entire household, and we are God's household if we keep up our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ." That's where we stopped. The very next sentence says this: "That is why the Holy Spirit says, 'Today you must listen to his voice.'" It's the very next sentence. I have no clue why that was left out of the lectionary readings. You know, I don't appoint the lectionaries. They're appointed, we read them. Sometimes we read more than is there. Today we didn't. The very next sentence, "That is why the Holy Spirit says, 'Today you must listen to his voice.'" The listening that's being spoken of here is not passive note-taking. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says, God who calls you is faithful. The word call there from the Greek means to invite or to utter in a loud voice. And it means to be called to do something. One of the problems that a lot of churches have fallen into across history, across the world, is this idea that we as a church, what we really need, first and foremost, I've heard this a dozen times, maybe 10 times that many. The first thing we need to do as a church is we need a mission statement. No, we need a mission action. A mission statement is a passive response to God's call. It's a little bit better than note-taking, but not a lot. We need mission action. Something that shows that we've heard the call. Something that shows that we've listened and we've actually responded. It doesn't do any good at all, and I don't think God honors it, for us to say, yeah, I heard you. Yes, I was listening, and we're still on our duffs. James, brother of Jesus, says this, James 2:16. You say, well, goodbye and God bless you. Stay warm and eat well. But you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It's dead and useless. That's James. 1 Thessalonians 5, to go back again to verse 12, and to start there, says this. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and warn you against all that is wrong. Think highly of them and give them your wholehearted love because of their work. Now, it's a little self-serving, I suppose, to quote that to you. But it's really true. It's important for me to be loved by you guys. Now, my strength comes from the Lord. And I know that part of why I am here, why I am called, is to warn and to bless and to give encouragement and to teach. But it isn't something that I can ever do by myself. In fact, in my mind, the way that this congregation functions best is when we are all pastors. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't a person called to one role of leadership here or another to a leadership over there or another to leadership over there. We all, in one way or another, are called to leadership. We are all called to pastoring. But we need to honor those who are in leadership. I honor Mary Jane in her leadership of the music worship in the morning. I honor Mary Beth in her leadership of the prayer teams. And I could go on. There are many people here who have specific leading functions. And to them, I must give my honor in the Lord's work because they work hard. Among us, they work hard with me. And they also often warn me against things that are wrong. And so this is the first thing that we're encouraged to do in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in 12. And remember to live peaceably with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. If we would listen to these words, not in the sense of passively taking notes, but turning them into action, the world would be a different place immediately. Live peaceably with each other. Clear instruction from Scripture. Excuse me. Do we do it? We can make mission statements about it, or we can do it. Take tender care of those who are weak. In a week or so, maybe, I won't promise in a week, but sometime soon, I'm going to give an entire sermon on mental illness. Mental illness is something that has struck many people in this congregation at one time or another in their lives. But when we hear a sentence like this, take care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone, we're really good at it when somebody has got a broken leg, or when they've got a kidney infection or cancer. We're patient with them, and we care for them tenderly because they're weak. But it seems like when somebody is suffering with a mental illness, it's like, hey, would you get over yourself? Get it together. We somehow treat it completely differently. And even if we're suffering from a mental illness, we don't want to tell anybody. Somehow it's okay to have a broken leg, but it's not okay to have neurotransmitters that aren't working right. Does anybody get this? I don't get it. And so when Scripture encourages us, take tender care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone, do we reserve that patience for somebody whose spine got busted? Or somebody who drank too much last night? Or somebody who used cocaine a week ago? Or somebody who's in an abusive relationship and can't figure out how to get out of it? Or somebody who has a serotonin imbalance? Or somebody who has one leg shorter than... Who do we reserve it for? When Scripture says, listen to my voice, hear my call, these are the things that we're being called to do across the board. It doesn't matter how it is or why it is that I suffer or that you suffer. There are times when I'm weak. Today's one of them. This last week has been one of them. The last couple of years have been a time when Vicki and I and our family have been weak. We've been battered about by all sorts of things. You guys have taken tender care of us. You've loved us, and we have been fed by that loving. But this is something that Scripture is telling us that we are to do, not take notes about, not even to write mission statements about, but rather mission actions. See to it that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to everyone else. Always be joyful. We'll wrestle with that one another time. Keep on praying. No matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Now, this is a congregation which is prophetic and becoming more so. In Acts 2, it tells us that in the last times, God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, and everyone will prophesy. All of the sons and daughters will prophesy. But prophesy, the word itself, doesn't mean just tell the future. It includes that, but it also means speak God's truth. Virtually everyone in this congregation at one time or another has spoken God's truth to me. They have lived out what it says in Acts 2 because they have prophesied. And yet I could scoff and say, well, you know, he thinks he's a prophet. He's always trying to tell me what I should do. I could scoff. I'm not to do that. I'm not to let it go unnoticed. I'm not to let it go untested. I am to test it by Scripture and make sure that it's consistent with what we're told in Scripture. I am to test it with my discernment and see that it's consistent with the character of God, because heaven knows I could give a prophecy that was consistent with Scripture and was still wrong. So we need discernment, not just the test of Scripture. We need both, and hold on to what is good. Keep away from every kind of evil. Now, if what we're doing here is action, not note-taking, keep away from every kind of evil. I don't know about you all, but I know that when I put myself in the way of temptation, I get run over like it was a Mack truck. Okay? Now, this is just really simple advice. It's like saying, don't stand out on the highway when there are trucks coming. Oh, I'll try it anyway. You know. Duh! Keep away from every kind of evil. This means if there is a temptation in your life and it knocks you down every time you stand in front of it, well, stop standing in front of it. Keep away from it, just like you'd keep away from a truck barreling down the highway. I don't know what it is about us that we think, oh, well, it's true, the last 98 times I tried this, it knocked me down, but this time won't be any problem at all. Man,
Okay, so action here, not just passive note-taking. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body, that means all of you, be kept blameless until the day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God who calls you is faithful. He will do this. It doesn't say that we're left on our own and our own steam to do this. It says that He will do this. He will give us His power. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. That's why we were given the Holy Spirit. I met with a woman on Thursday night, who I've known only at a distance. She's pastor of an Episcopal church in Chicago. She's on fire. She's a really interesting lady. And we were talking, and she shared her testimony. And in her testimony, she said this. She said, I went to a retreat when I was 16. And up until that time, I'd never really had any sort of experience of God. I mean, I believed in God. This is her testimony. I believed in God, and I wanted to be at this retreat, but He really scared me. He really scared me. And I thought, if He's everywhere and He knows everything I've done. And if He knows everything I've done, it's just like nothing is hidden. You know, it's all exposed. And so she said, I was really scared. And she was in a chapel there and had a meeting with the priest who was there. And she said, you know, I believe in God, but I'm really scared of Him. And he said, well, have you ever told Him that? She said, no. And he said, well, why don't you tell Him? And so she knelt down in front of the cross in this chapel and she said, Jesus, I'm really scared of You. I'm really scared. And she said, beginning at that moment, she said, my feet started to get hot. And then the heat came up my legs and up my trunk and up into my chest and up through my head. And she said, I just got flooded with the love of God. Just flooded with the love of God. Because she was able to say out loud, I'm afraid of You. She began the relationship. She wrestled Peniel. She saw the face of God and she didn't die. But He engaged her and pulled her in. And she's been on fire since that moment. When she connected, when she listened, and she responded. She responded if only to take that little step of saying, I'm afraid of You. It was the beginning of relationship and of intimacy. And I think this is true. Heaven knows it's true for me. It's true for many of us as believers. And I think very often it's what keeps us from mission action. As long as I stay here and don't move, and I can study what the Word says, as long as I sit still, study what the Word says, I don't feel like I'm in any particular danger from God. I'm just in my spot, right? But if I actually begin to move out and respond to the call to listen, not listen passively, but to listen, to do, to respond when He calls me, this is a very frightening idea. I mean, I might just be crushed like a bug. He does know everything about me. If I would dare to stand up and move toward Him or to begin relationship with Him, I could be dead, just smashed, flat. But that's a lie. That's never how He responds. He responds to any movement toward Himself the way He responded to that woman. He responds to movement toward Himself by coming close to us. That's what Scripture says. Move to God, He'll move to you. He desires that we come into relationship with Him. That's what it means to listen. That's what it means to respond to the call. The word here is never meant passively. It never means just hear with your ears. It always means hear with your heart and move. Action, action, action. And that's what this congregation is called to, and it's what we as individuals are called to. to respond with action when He calls us. Now, for some of us this day, what that action is simply saying, maybe for the first time in my life, out loud, with my lips, "Jesus, come into my life." And if you haven't done that, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do it in a minute. And if you have done that, but right now that kind of close relationship where He might actually demand something of me is a little inconvenient or frightening, then I want to offer the opportunity to step through that fear and say to Him, "Whatever you want. Just tell me what it is you want, and I'll do it." And if neither of those are true and your relationship with Him this morning is as full as it's ever been in your life, then ask Him to make it fuller, because He wants to. Let's close our eyes. Don't want anybody, please, no one look around the room. Just everybody keep your eyes shut. And I'd like to invite anyone here who has not started that great adventure, who has not begun that extraordinary relationship with God, and who desires to, I want you to raise your hand. No one will see you except Him. And then pray in your own words or listen to these and follow them as I say them. "Lord, I don't know what this means. I don't even know quite what it is I'm beginning. But I'm willing. Please come into my life. And help me become what it is that You have made me to be. Help me to become who You have created me to be. Not what anyone has told me I must be or should be, not mom or dad or relatives or friends in school or at work, not society. Help me to become the one that You made me to be. Lord Jesus, I ask You right now to enter my life and my heart. I'm willing to start that adventure right now." And put your hands down. And now for those who feel that this relationship has been broken or forgotten or left behind or maybe even just plain inconvenient, heaven knows it's a lot of trouble to have to get up on Sunday morning and come and worship. But who desire a deeper relationship, right now, put your hand in the air to Him and say, "Lord, I desire more. Take me out of the box I've nailed myself into. Help me deepen my relationship with You. Come into my life more fully. Help me to hear Your call and to respond to it." And for those who are feeling very blessed already this morning, ask this: "Lord, may I have even more of You. More of You in my life." And now I pray, come Holy Spirit, bless each one this morning who has turned to the Lord. Bless each one with Your presence. Bless each one with Your healing. Bless each one with the love of God, that it might be awake and alive in our hearts. For everyone who has prayed here this morning, this is a new day, a new beginning, a new dawn. And God will honor what you have done. Amen. The confession of sin is in the worship booklet. I pray that this be for none of us a rote repetition of someone else's words, but rather that we each own every word that we say as we pray together, that we make this our own personal prayer. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. What wonderful words those are, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. For everyone who has prayed this prayer of confession from the heart, we are assured by Scripture that God forgives us what we confess, that he removes it as far from us as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. Lord, we thank you for forgiving us, for paying the price for what we've done against you. I now invite you to gather around the cross for the prayers of the people. I invite you to move in close around this cross so that we can pray together. If you wish, you might rest a hand on the shoulder of someone near you. This is a time when I am filled with joy at the opportunity to pray with my brothers and sisters. And so I invite, first of all, your thanksgivings and your testimonies of the work that he has done in your lives and in ours. And Lord, we thank you that in the last 34 days, 32 of them have been seizure-free for Isaiah. We keep counting. And as Isaiah prays every night when he goes to bed, today it's 34. God, I want infinity. Days without seizures. We thank you for that, Lord.
Oh, God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love and your blessings poured out on us as a congregation.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for your Son who died for us, for his Spirit that touches the hearts of each one of us. We thank you for George and for Vicki and for their presence among us. Father, we're blessed by his willingness to be your shepherd to us, and by the mantle that you placed on them and their willingness to accept it one day at a time. Continue to bless all of us as we grow with one another in love towards you.
Lord, I pray for the prisoners this next weekend in Joliet. I pray for those that have been abused, sexually abused, that have mental problems. That's about one third of them have mental problems, one third of them have sexually abused. But if you give a child that kind of a background, they give it back to you, Lord. I pray for all the hate, revenge, and bitterness that will come into those guys and give them peace, and love, and joy. Pray for people on the outside, those that have been slapped away from the dinner table of life or feel that they have been, that if there's any hate, revenge, and bitterness, that they will accept your love, your peace, and your joy.
Lord, we know that those who have been wounded wound others, and those who have been healed heal others. And so for the men in the prison, when John and the group go down there to minister, we pray that there would be much healing of all.